together. And so please turn with me to Proverbs 6, if you've got your copy of the scriptures, Proverbs 6. And today, in our series through Proverbs, we return to the subject of sexuality. You might remember that we talked about that back in chapter 5, but that was back at the beginning of last month. And then we had a visiting preacher and had, and then the father interrupts his teaching on sexuality with the first section in chapter 6. And so we had a couple of messages from the first part of chapter 6. But now he returns to that subject here in the end of chapter 6. And we plan to be from verse 20, looking at verse 20 through verse 35 this morning. And then again, Lord willing, next week, same subject in chapter 7. And this morning, on the subject of sexuality, the father, the wise father who's teaching here, has warnings and consequences. But I also want us to hone in on the reality this morning that there is a path of protection where you don't have to sin in that way and face those consequences. There are things that you can do that will make it more likely that you will fall into sexual sin. And there are things that you can do that will make it less likely that you will fall into sexual sin. And given the consequences that are laid out here in chapter 6, along with those we saw in chapter 5, and those coming in chapter 7, not to mention what the rest of Scripture and history and experience have to teach us, given those consequences, we should greatly desire to avoid sexual sin. Sadly, however, the attraction of it will lead and does lead many to ignore the consequences and pursue that treacherous path to their great hurt and to the hurt of others and to the dishonoring of God's name. But friends, the wise dad here wants us to see that it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to go down that path. There is a better way with a far greater and infinitely longer lasting reward than the temporary pleasure offered by sexual sin. So we will not shy away from a sensitive subject. Don't hide this morning from the light of God's Word shining into the nooks and crannies of our deeds and thoughts and hearts and exposing our sin and drawing out greater and greater love for Christ and His way of wisdom and truth. And so may God help us, all of us, me included, to apply these realities to our lives. Proverbs 6, I'll begin reading at verse 20 and read through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. So this morning, I want us to see the warning. Don't. All right? So point number one is don't. Point number two is the consequences. If you do, this is what will happen. Don't. If you do. And then thirdly, how to avoid sin like this and the consequences that come with it. So how to not. So don't if you do, and how to not. Or the warning, the consequences, and the way to avoid those things. So we start with don't. Don't go down the path of sexual sin. Verse 25, don't desire her beauty in your heart. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. So don't desire beauty. First off, whose beauty are we talking about? Who is the her? Well, you might remember from what we saw in chapter 5, the foreigner woman and the strange woman, who seem to refer to a sexually immoral woman whose lifestyle places her outside of God's standards for our sexuality, outside of the standards of the people of God, Israel in this case. And as a reminder, some things we saw in chapter 5, sex is good. It's a good and beautiful gift of God when practiced within the boundaries God has placed around it, the boundary of marriage between one man and one woman. And so God's command to his people is don't commit adultery. And as you walk through this world, you'll find temptation after temptation to give in to sexual desire with all sorts of people that are not your spouse, so outside of marriage, and in all sorts of settings that are not marriage. The strange woman and the foreign woman seem to sum up those forbidden expressions of sexuality for a young man, which, remember, Proverbs' target audience is a young man. So it talks about sexual temptation in terms of a woman, a foreign woman, a strange woman. Here in chapter 6, we're given a few other terms, a few additional terms for a woman who is a sexual temptation for a young man. In verse 24, she is called the evil woman. Adulteress there in verse 24 is that foreign woman that we've already seen. Down in verse 26, you'll find a woman who is a harlot or a prostitute. Also in verse 26, a woman of a man, literally, our translation says a married woman. It's a woman of a man, another man's wife. It's another way of talking about adultery. Down in verse 29, you'll find the wife of a friend or a neighbor. So he goes into his neighbor's wife. That's the woman of your friend or your neighbor. So a few other terms there besides foreign woman or strange woman describing this danger of sexual sin. And please remember that women are not the only sexual seducers or predators. In fact, it may be more common to find men who are such. But again, Proverbs is written to a son. So if you are a woman, flip it around, turn the table as it were, and you can think of foreign or strange men, those that act outside the God-given boundaries of our sexuality, adulterers instead of adulteresses, the husband of your neighbor or friend, if you're a woman. Others might think in terms of homosexual attraction. These principles can apply to any fulfillment of sexual desire outside the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. Okay? So back to the warning in verse 25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. And I think it's really interesting, and some commentators helped draw this out for me. I didn't immediately make this connection, but they did, and I was really glad, because they pointed to the words of Jesus. Jesus is not the only one who warns against lust in the heart. Proverbs does right here in verse 25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. All the way back in the Old Testament, we find this warning. The seventh commandment to not commit adultery isn't just about the physical act, but it encompasses the lust that leads to it. Matthew 5:28, the words of Jesus, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The heart is so important. We said at the beginning, there are things that you can do that will make it more or less likely that you will fall into sexual sin. Here's one that makes it more likely: indulging lust in your heart. So if you're lusting in your heart, you're already sinning sexually, but indulging that lust can lead to deeper and deeper expressions of sexual sin. And I want to be discreet here, but lust in the heart can easily turn to physical self-gratification. And when that's no longer enough, looking for a person with whom to fulfill those physical desires, sinful desires. It started with a heart desire for the beauty of another who is not your spouse. Don't indulge the first glance. Don't let the first look linger. Don't take the second look, whether someone in real life or someone on your screen, on your phone, on your computer. Don't think that as long as you're not acting out on your sexual desires in your heart, your sinful desires, that you're okay. That's not what Jesus said, and it's not what the wise dad here says either. Don't even desire her beauty in your heart. Kill it there. What can you do instead? Well, don't forget what we've already seen earlier in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Right? Remember the heart? Guard your heart. Guard what goes in and comes out of your heart. Kill sinful desire. Feed your heart. Colin talked about this in our worship this morning. Feed your heart on Christ and Him crucified. Be taken with the glory of God and who He is and what He has done. Study God and His gracious and abundant provision for us. Let that be the desire of your heart, so that when you're tempted to lust in your heart, it's easier to kill because you're ready with something there that is far better than sexual lust for someone who is not your spouse. Every lustful look is a confession that says, Christ and what He has provided for me in this moment is not enough. You think about it that way. Every time we look with lust, it's a confession that says, Christ is not enough. He's not enough for me in my singleness, perhaps, for some of you. He and the spouse that He has provided for me are not enough. We're not thinking of Christ often enough when we're consumed with lust. We need to be taken with our Savior Jesus. He says, don't let her capture you then in verse 25. Don't let her capture you with her eyelashes. There are women, from single ladies to prostitutes to married women to digital women, who would intentionally be looking to ensnare you, men. It's not to blame women for men's sexual sin. It's a simple reality. There are those who are looking to ensnare you. And chapter 7 takes a deeper dive into that subject. That women will attempt to seduce men. And of course, it is true as well that men attempt to seduce women. But the point is, don't give in to the seduction. Man or woman, don't give in to it. Don't let her capture you with her eyelashes. She will use her eyes and her words. Verse 24 talks about the smooth tongue of the adulteress. She'll use her eyes, her words, the way she dresses, all of that. She'll tell you what you want to hear. She will assure you that no one will ever know. And on and on. And men, here, I want you to notice something. You are not special. Don't be captured by this seduction. It could as easily be directed at the next guy to come along. Don't be deceived. This trap has been laid for thousands of times for thousands of men, and thousands have stumbled into it. I know. She's special. She makes you feel special. You're not. The guy next to you is being tempted in the same way. Again, chapter 7 digs more into this, and we'll save, a little bit deeper dive into some of the tools of the seductress and the predator until then. But for today, don't fall for it. If you are married, have eyes only for your wife. If you're not married, wait until you're married. If you never marry, this particular good gift is not for you. Now, this is not what this exhortation is about, but don't be the seductress. Don't be the predator. Ladies, don't dress and do your makeup with the goal of attracting the lust of men. You will get what you're looking for. But that is not the attention that you want. You want the love of God and His smile. You want the faithful, monogamous love of a husband who has eyes only for you. Remember, there are certain things that will increase our danger of sexual sin. Taking that second look, you're starting to move down that path. You go looking for that physical form of that woman on your digital devices, desiring her beauty in your heart, giving in to the seduction. All of these can lead to actual fornication and adultery. And that becomes plain when he gets into the consequences. So let's start to dig into some of the consequences. All right, there's the warning, don't. Don't desire her beauty in your heart. Guard your heart. So don't. Second, if you do, there will be trouble. While it ultimately doesn't matter much if the person you get tangled up with is in sexual sin is a prostitute or someone else's wife or an unmarried woman, in some ways it does matter. So verse 26 is interesting. And I'm not totally sold on the ESV translation. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. So it's setting up a contrast there between a prostitute and a married woman. Yes, a prostitute will cost you money, but another way to translate verse 26 is that she will reduce you to a loaf of bread. She will leave you as though you were nothing. She'll destroy you. And the married woman, in the second half of the verse, hunts for the precious life as well. And that just may mean that if you get sexually involved with a married woman, it'll cost you your life more than she's actively seeking to kill someone. But a wife who's looking to seduce another man is eventually looking to kill someone. So in verse 26, whether the prostitute and the married woman are being contrasted, like the ESV has, or compared, she'll reduce you to a loaf of bread, she's hunting for your life. Either way, both paths are ultimately deadly for the son. And that's why I say ultimately, in some ways, it doesn't matter who the sin is with. Prostitute, unmarried woman, married woman. Ultimately, it ends in death for the son. The path to that doom may be a little bit different, but it ends in the same place. So short of true repentance and the intervening work of God, eternal death is the inevitable outcome. To engage in sexual sin is the way of folly, and that's what we've seen in Proverbs, always ends in death. So he gives an almost humorous illustration in verses 27 and 28 of the inevitability of reaping what you sow. So you think you can sin sexually and get away with it and not face the penalty of death. He says, you're crazy. Listen, can you pile fire into your arms and hold it against your body and not be burned? No. Not a trick question. And forget for a second about apparently there are people that can walk on coals somehow. Set that aside. For your average person, can you walk on hot coals and not burn your feet? No. You almost get the picture of foolish young people saying, hey, do you think I can carry some fire around and not get burned? I dare you. And then they do it. And what happens? They get burned. Hey, I dare you to eat. It's a real thing. I dare you to eat a Tide Pod. You know the ones you put in your washer? I dare you to eat one. Sure, I bet it'll be okay. Wise Dad here says, if you hold fire and think that you won't be burned, you're an idiot. Right? Kids, not a good idea to use that word, but sometimes we have to call something what it is to show the significance of it. You're crazy if you think you can do that. And if you go into your friend's or your neighbor's wife, if you commit adultery with her, you won't go unpunished, verse 29. None who touches her will go unpunished. It would be insane to think that you will get away with it and not do damage to her and to you and to your never-dying soul. Can you hear the frustration of a parent here trying to figure out what in the world their kid was thinking? What did you think would happen if you walked on hot coals? I have never, ever spoken in frustration like that to my children, just so you know. That is not true. I have. I say that facetiously. I have. But can you hear that? What did you think would happen if you tied a pillowcase around your neck as a cape and jumped off the roof? What'd you think? You say, that's crazy. So is hugging fire. So is sleeping with your neighbor's wife. It's just as foolish to do that. The outcome is just as predictable. You won't escape unpunished. If you do this, verse 32, you lack heart or understanding. He who does this lacks sense. Literally, the word there is heart. Verse 32, again, you'll destroy yourself. He who does it destroys himself. And the punishment in Israel for adultery was death. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, hear that language that we just saw here? With the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death, shall surely be put to death. And while adultery today doesn't carry the death penalty, it will rot your soul and lead you to hell itself. You'll get verse 33, you'll get wounds or strokes or the plague and shame. Your reproach or your disgrace will never go away, verse 33. Again, what did you think was going to happen? For a few moments of physical pleasure, you're giving up your reputation and honor. You're earning severe punishment and penalty, sometimes in this life, certainly in the life to come. In other words, these are not sins of no consequence. They have the potential to destroy you. And please understand, I don't mean to create despair for those who have sinned sexually. You can repent and find forgiveness. But I don't want to create some false sense of security for the sexual sinner who wants to continue in their way and say, oh, someday I'll repent and straighten my life out and trust Jesus. That's just as foolish as hugging the fire and assuming there'll be no consequence. He draws here an interesting contrast with a thief in verses 30 and 31. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. We understand a thief who steals because he is hungry, because he needs to eat, because he needs to provide for his family and he has no other source of sustenance. We don't hate a guy like that. We might actually even feel bad for him. But even that guy, if he's caught, has to make restitution. Even that guy will pay. Even though we get it or may feel some sympathy, he still has to pay the penalty. He's got to pay sevenfold. The Old Testament standard was 4 or 5-fold. Here it's sevenfold. Whatever the amount, he's going to have to pay it back. It might cost him everything he has, verse 31. We don't excuse it, but we do, at least to a degree, we get it. The man had to eat. He was desperate. He had to provide food for his children. He was desperate. But are you kidding me with the guy who sleeps with his friend's wife or the woman who sleeps with her friend's husband? Whatever you may try to convince yourself of, there is no need there. So there will be a penalty and no one's going to understand or feel bad like we might with the destitute thief. No. Judgment's going to fall and it's going to be hard and fast and swift. Charles Bridges was good on this point. He said his plea, the adulterer's plea, is not the cry of hunger, but of lust. Not of want, like a lack, like he doesn't have food. Not of want, but wantonness. Not the lack of bread, but of understanding. He who lacks sense, he who lacks heart, does this. And if you do this, you'll arouse a husband's jealousy in verse 34 and 35. And whether that's meted out in a court of law or personal vengeance, which is not being condoned here, regardless, you'll be in trouble. Israelite law had some accounting for a husband's jealousy. And later in Proverbs 27 and verse 4, we find wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Again, we said at the beginning, there are things that we can do that will increase our likelihood of falling into sexual sin. Ignoring the boundaries that God has put around sexuality is one of those things. If we pursue sex with someone who is not our spouse, a prostitute, a single woman, another man's wife, whoever it is, we are setting ourselves up for trouble. And ignoring the dangerous consequences is another thing that we can do that will make us more likely to indulge this sin. I'm just not going to look at Proverbs 6. I'm not going to, when he preaches about it. I don't want to hear it. I want to think about those consequences. Doing that, seeing that, ooh, Proverbs talks about that. I'm just going to read, I'll read Proverbs 9 today instead of Proverbs 6. Ignoring those consequences is one of those things that will increase the likelihood that we fall into sexual. Ignoring the boundaries that God has put around sexuality within the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman, ignoring that increases our likelihood that we fall into sexual sin. There's so many levels at which this is foolish, dangerous, self-destructive course of action. Don't go down this road. If you do, there will be death to pay. You see the warning and the danger. Now I want us to turn and think maybe a little more positively about how to not go down that path. How to avoid it. So first there's the command that we've already seen. We're going to go back to the first verses that we haven't looked at yet. Picking up in verse 20 again. And we've already seen the command in verse 25. Don't let that lust start or grow in your heart. Don't desire her beauty in your heart. Don't be caught with our eyelashes. So that's a crucial part of how to avoid sexual sin. Don't let it grow in your heart. We've already talked about that. Guarding what goes in and comes out of your heart. One of the most important things you can do if you would avoid sexual sin. But then back at the beginning of this passage, there are some things that Dad has been focusing all along through Proverbs, not just here, but all the way through so far, that can help us in this area. So let's look at verses 20 through 24. I'm going to read them again. My son, the first thing you can do if you want to avoid this sin is listen to your parents. Insofar as they teach you God's wisdom, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Listen to your parents. One of the most basic things that you can do to protect yourself from heading down this dangerous, deadly path of sexual sin is listening to and obeying your parents. Their wise teaching, which is in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God. It is sad. It's sad that so many young people think their parents are crazy or old-fashioned, which that alienates the parents, frustrates them into saying the same things only louder and with more anger, but no further result in their children. And so the antagonism grows and the young people are still not listening to the truth that they cannot afford to ignore. And so parents, let's keep pointing them to the truth and in a way that's not antagonistic, but rather attractive, even when they reject it. And children, please forgive us where we've not done this well. We long for you to know God's truth and the reality of where your sinful desires will land you. Please listen to verse 20, your dad's commands and your mom's law. I love it. It's the law of a mother. It's the Torah of the mother, which presumably aligns with the law of God. But the commands of a dad and the law of a mother. Listen. Heed that teaching. Remember chapter 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Same thing, your mother's law. Keep those words and don't forsake them. Your godly parents are proclaiming to you God's wisdom, and they are to be heeded, not rejected. And not just sort of tolerated. Oh, put up with it. Embraced closely. Look at verse 21. Keep them close. Bind them on your heart. Isn't that interesting? Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. Keep them with you. They should be close by. You want to always be able to access them, always able to call them to mind. Have them, as it were, strapped to you. And again, we've seen the importance of the heart this morning. Don't desire her beauty in your heart. Watch over your heart. You know what will help greatly in aiding with that? Having your parents' teaching written on your heart, which is God's truth. Those truths should be part of who you are. And verse 22, they will guard you. They're the way of life, verse 23. I really love the language of verse 22. This is how I know. Verse 22 is how we know that heeding your parents' teaching, the wisdom of Scripture, is one of the things that you should do if you would keep away from sexual sin. Listen to what that teaching will do for you in verse 22. What wisdom will do for you. When you walk, wisdom will lead you. When you lie down, it will watch over you, or they, your parents' teachings. And when you awake, wisdom will talk with you. God's word will talk with you. It will lead you when you walk. If you're looking for guidance for your life, look to the wisdom of God, as delivered through your parents. Pick up His word yourself. If you don't have parents that have taught you well, pick up His word yourself. Find someone to disciple you in the church and teach you and encourage you. But whatever source that wisdom of God has come from, your own reading, through your parents, through a friend, through a mentor, heed it. That truth will guide you. Psalm 43 and verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Write that on your heart, your parents' teaching on your heart. It'll guide you when you walk. It'll protect you when you lie down to sleep. Wisdom is a welcome woman in your bedroom. Remember, it's Lady Wisdom. She's welcome there. She and your wife are the only ones. When you lay down your head to sleep, having walked in wisdom, it will enable you to sleep securely. Chapter 3, we saw this. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. When you walk on your way, then you will walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. The truth will protect you as you sleep. When you wake, wisdom will talk or muse or even sing with you. I hope that when you wake up, one of the first things through your mind is thoughts of God. Talking to Him, reminding yourself of what His Word says. It's a good way to start the day. And this is true for all of life, not just combating sexual sin, but every temptation. We need the wisdom of God, and we need to hold it close. And if verse 22 sounds familiar, protecting you when you, leading you when you walk, protecting you when you sleep, talking when you rise up, it's what parents are to do with their children. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Isn't that interesting? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That's what parents are to do. That's what God's wisdom will do for you when you write it on your heart. When you make your parents teaching your own. Interesting, your parents don't even have to be there when you lie down or when that dangerous sexual temptation crosses your path because you've tied their teaching around your neck. You've written it on your heart. It's like your parents are there with you when you do what verse 21 says, when you hold it close. And their wisdom reminds you and guides you away from the foolish choice into that which is good and right and true. And so it guards you, it protects you, it helps you stay on that narrow way that leads to life. So their teaching does indeed, when rightly received and taken to heart, guard and keep you. Dad told us that back in chapter 10 or chapter 2. That for wisdom will come into your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. And a little bit later, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. He introduced us to that concept back in chapter 2, and now he comes back and fleshes it out a little further. You hold on to that teaching of your parents, and it will protect you. Now, protection is afforded through verse 23 tells us. The commandment that your parents give you are a lamp. It's a lamp. The teaching is a light, reproofs of discipline. Remember, reproof is hard sometimes, and we don't like it, but it's the way of life. It keeps us from going astray. So that commandment and teaching give us light so we can walk in the light instead of stumbling around in the dark and doing great damage to ourselves. Stumbling into disaster. You ignore those reproofs, which are the way of life, and you'll be on the way of death. Friends, if you would know life and an abundant life, follow God's plan for your sexuality. Heed the teaching of your parents or others who hold out God's word to you. You know, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A teaching comes as we read God's word, as we receive it from our parents or others who teach it to us. Hold fast to that. Again, if you are pushing back against this, young people or old people, because you like the idea of what you think and what sounds good and feels good to you, that's the nature of a fool. That's what we've seen in Proverbs all along. It's the nature of a fool to reject God's wisdom and to listen to what only seems right to you. Instead of a light to walk by, if you reject your parents' teaching, listen to what chapter 20 and verse 20 says. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. My parents, they're crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. You're putting out the lamp that you could have to walk by through this world. It's like you're driving down the road at night and there's a sign that says, bridge out, road closed. You say, it'll be fine. And you go and you drive into a ravine and you die. Like, there's warnings against addiction to alcohol or pain pills. And you say, But I feel good when I drink that, when I take those. I like that. And I'll manage it. I'll be okay. And then you get addicted and you overdose and you die. You ignored the warning. And here's this warning being held out to you. And if you reject it, you'll be destroyed. You'll die. But if you had heeded, you heeded the warning, you would have been guarded and protected. So if you heed this teaching, not just protection generally, but specifically preservation from sexual sin. Look at verse 24. These things, the commandment is a lamp, the teaching, light, reproofs or discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, from sexual sin. It will help protect you from that smooth tongue. If you're soaking up God's words, the words of the seducer, the predator, won't sound right or nearly so appealing. You'll see that they're actually only sugar-coated poison pills. See what I said? There's some things that will keep you from sexual sin and others that will lead you into it or make it more likely that you will fall into it. May God give us grace to heed His truth and to stay on the way of light and righteousness and holiness that leads to life and not to death. One other thing that will help preserve you from sexual sin, and it really underlies everything we've said already, the reminders of sexual sin and the ways to avoid it today point us to the need for the Savior. We won't defeat sexual sin, fight off temptation, or find forgiveness for our sin without Jesus. We've talked of Him a bit when He's talked about being taken with Christ and studying Him and meditating on who He is and His glory so that that fills our heart instead of lust filling our heart. But remember that Jesus is the wisdom of God. He tells us that. 1 Corinthians. So any wisdom taught by our parents, taught by parents to children or peer to peer, older disciple to younger disciple, and must be rooted in Christ. If He is not our heart's trust, we won't find forgiveness of sins. If He is not our heart's satisfaction, we won't be able to do battle as effectively against lust. If He is not our heart's strength, we won't be able to have the strength to resist the temptation to sexual sin. We must have Christ. But in Christ, there is mercy. There is mercy for forgiveness. And there is strength to do battle against sexual sin. And there is satisfaction in Him, so we don't have to pursue someone else or something else. He has all that we need. And this table that's before us this morning, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, our communion, that reminds us of the beauty of what Christ has done for sinners like us. It reminds us of the good news of the gospel, that though we have sinned and rebelled against the holy God, Christ never did. And then as the perfect sacrifice, He died the death that we deserve to suffer in our place. That's for anyone who will come and put their trust in Christ. And so if you have never trusted in Christ before, I don't invite you to the table this morning. Don't partake. Let those pass by in a moment when we pass them around. If you've never trusted in Christ, it's for believers. But I do invite you to Christ, to come and put your faith in Him and find forgiveness for all of your sin and strength to live for Him from this day forward. Bring your sin from the darkness to the light and find your hope and joy in Jesus alone. And then at a later date, you'll be welcome to come and partake of this table along with all of God's people. But as we come to the table this morning, then let's pray and ask God to write these things on our hearts.